realized that in offering a special prize to the first three children to write to me, I didn't have a cut-off date. So the cut-off date is the end of the school holidays. First three children from 12 to 14 email me with telling me what the book's about. They get a special prize. Okay. I hope the parents will help them to read it. Great joy to be here once again, and thank you to your rector for the opportunity of doing so. Now, would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1? We all experienced great power last night with that mighty storm that passed overhead, but I want to talk about a different kind of power today. Paul and the power of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his holy grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about power, but I'm not sure I can compete against the power of the heavens today, because the power of my voice can no longer drown out the power of the heavens, and not even the power of the microphones sometimes help. But the possession of power, as you know, is something we often take for granted. We talk about people who use power and abuse it. We talk about the power of money and the power of love. We talk about huge natural events that exercise unmitigated power on the surface of the earth, volcanoes and eruptions and droughts and floods. But there is no power in the world that can compare with the power that transforms a man and a woman from within to be a lover of Almighty God. Now, when we come to the book of Ephesians, the very first word in the book is the word Paul. And I want you to look at that word for just a moment this morning. When we see Paul's name associated with that of the city of Ephesus, we come across a great power clash. And in the book of Ephesians, and in the background to the establishment of the Ephesian church, this power clash between Paul the Apostle and the Ephesians in the city of Ephesus was jaw-droppingly dramatic. There was a clash of great power. And so we have to ask certain questions as we read this word Paul. In fact, I would suggest to you that when you read through the New Testament and you come across the word Paul, you should always just pause for a moment to remember who this man was and what his life and experience teaches us. Now, we first come across Paul in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 58. And there we discover that he's a young man who is standing watching the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr. He's a witness to this malicious act of murder. In fact, more so, he's participating in it because he's looking after the clothes of those who are throwing stones at Stephen. It is interesting that when the Lord Jesus Christ was sentenced to death, they had to get the permission of Pilate before they could put him to death. But here, just a short time later, Here is Stephen, and the power of the gospel that he preached is so great that it stirred up the most violent hatred in the opposition, so that without waiting for any permission, they stoned him to death on the spot. And there was this young man, Saul, from Tarsus, standing watching it happen and guarding the clothes of the executioners. The next time we catch a glimpse of Saul of Tarsus is in Acts chapter 9. And now we discover why he was gripped with this power that enables him to watch a man's body smashed to pieces under stones. What kind of power possesses a person to be able to watch another human being executed in that way? And there we discover that it is the power of religious zeal, the power of belief in something, the power that enables him to rise in hatred, which he considered to be righteous hatred against what he considered to be a Jewish sect, and he persecuted the Christians. So Saul of Tarsus was gripped by an inveterable hatred against this new teaching that presented Jesus as the Messiah, and which condemned everything that that Saul of Tarsus as a rabbi had ever believed in. Now that reaction is not so far removed today, dear friends, from the many people who come to our churches or who we meet in the streets. They've all got a world view about themselves. They've all got an opinion about themselves. And most right-thinking people will think that they will be in some way acceptable to heaven because they are not bad. In Acts chapter 9, though, we also encounter a great power that overtook Paul, which was greater than his power of prejudice, greater than his power of bias, greater than his idealism, greater than his religious convictions, greater than anything he had ever experienced. He met the power of the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, where he had papers to go to arrest the Christians. Paul was an arresting Pharisee. He was a man given to violence, he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He had no feelings for them at all, except feelings of an ongoing hatred and an anger that they should rise up to challenge the faith of his forefathers. And so Paul is on his way to persecute them. But he does not know, and he does not reckon with, the greater power, the greatest power in the universe. And that is the power that the risen Lord Jesus can exercise over any man or woman any time he wishes, in accordance with his great eternal will. And so while he is gripped by the power of a religious zeal and is on his way to protect Christians, he is met with a greater power, the power of the resurrected Christ, and Saul of Tarsus is converted. Now, when we read the name of Paul at the beginning of any of the epistles, we should always bear this in mind, that Paul the Apostle was not always Paul the Apostle. He was Saul of Tarsus, and something happened between him being Saul of Tarsus and becoming Paul the Apostle, the Greek name and the Hebrew name. There's something happened to him that changed him from a persecuting rabbi into a preaching apostle. We should remember that behind his name lies a story of religion and hatred and zeal and bias and prejudice and blindness, which we encounter in our world still today, until divine intervention came and opened his eyes. Now, here's the thing that I want you to remember today. And that great power that met the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus, that changed his life, that converted him, that power that overtook all of his blindness and all of his zeal and all of his hardness and all of that cruelty in his character, that blindness, that power that overcame that blindness, is the same power that overcomes your own stubbornness and your own hard-heartedness and your own spiritual blindness and mine too, to make me a Christian. Now, we don't all have a Damascus experience like Saul of Tarsus had, but whatever our experience may be, you cannot become a Christian until you have had the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit work on your heart and on your mind, that renewing power of the Holy Spirit that changes you within. And although it may not come with the drama of a Damascus Road experience,
It nevertheless comes with the same power of the Damascus Road experience, because it takes great power to convert a soul from within. You cannot persuade anybody to become a Christian, and I cannot persuade anybody to become a Christian. We witness to them. We share the gospel with them. We preach to them. We give them books to read in the hope that something will strike home. So we do what we can. But we know that ultimately the blindness has got to be lifted. The veil must be taken from their eyes. And only God can do that. So we pray that God will work miraculously and intervene in the lives of our deaf and blinded and prejudiced friends, so that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God still does that in our world today. No matter how violent and violence-soaked and war-soaked our world may be today, and in spite of the terrible things that happen in our society, and in spite of all the tragedies, and in spite of all the sadnesses, like there will be after these rains in some of our communities again, we know that in spite of all of the turmoil of living in this world, the power of God is at work in the worst of circumstances to make his gospel known. Now, what we want is for God to exercise his power to make the bad things go away. That is what we want. But instead, God works in the midst of all the sadnesses of our fallen world. He's working out his divine purpose to a crucial end. And while he is doing that, the gospel power is reaching into the hearts of many of our communities and rescuing one here and one there and opening the eyes of one here and one there, so that while a disaster may cause some people to look up to heavens and shake their fists at God, there are other people who will say, this has caused me to believe that there must be a greater power, and I turn to that greater power to ask for him to receive me and to help me. I realize my smallness and my inadequacy, and I need someone greater than me to cope with life in this world. So God, the great power, and the great power of the Holy Spirit, and the great power of conversion is at work in our world today. But that brings me to the second point, and that is Ephesus, the city. And if you look in chapter 1 and the first two verses, you will see that Paul, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, he writes to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, Ephesus. Now, this is the letter to the Ephesians. Of course, I can't tell you about the letter to the Ephesians today, but I can tell you a little bit about Ephesus. The city had a long history. Many, many hundreds of years before Paul came on the scene, this city was in existence, and it had a long and a checkered and a varied history. But when Paul the Apostle went to preach there, it was a place of emperor worship. It was a place of desperate idolatry, with the temple to Diana or to Artemis. Diana was the goddess of fertility. She was represented as a woman with many busts, many bosoms, so that she emphasized the whole notion of fertility. That gave rise to a tremendous amount of immorality in the city. It was a city that was absolutely soaked in immorality and idol worship and superstition and the occult. And into the city comes Paul, not Saul of Tarsus now, but Paul the Apostle. What has he got at his display? Does he have a wonderful music team? No, he doesn't. Does he have PowerPoint presentations? He does not. He comes just by himself into the city. And he enters this city that is full of all of these terrible dynamics that keep the people blinded and in the grip of Satan. When he comes into the city, you can read this in Acts chapter 19, he finds a group of people who are not quite truly converted, and he helps them into a true conversion experience by pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He enters into the synagogues, and he begins to dispute. And when he does that, he is confronting people in the synagogue with the great power of God in the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's standing against the power of unbelief. Eventually, he can't go into the synagogue anymore, so he hires a hall. It's called the Hall of Tyrannus. And there, for almost 2 years, the Apostle Paul stays. And he disputes and argues every day, and he preaches every day in this particular public venue where people come and go. And many were converted, and the gospel spread throughout the whole of that region, touching many towns round about. We read that miracles happened there. We read that many people were healed. In fact, we read of a bizarre experience where a man possessed by a demon was approached by seven brothers who fancied themselves as having the power of the Apostle Paul, and approaching the demon-possessed man, they tried to cast the demon out by the Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demon replied back, "Jesus I know, but Paul I know, but you I don't know." And he attacked them and beat them up. And it just goes to show again that in that city there were powers of darkness and deep, dark spiritual dynamics at work. In fact, we read in Acts 19 that as the Apostle Paul ministered there, and as he proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation, God didn't overturn the whole city. God didn't change the whole city. It didn't change all the bad things in the city. But from amongst the group in that city, God in his great kindness and wisdom chose numbers of people to believe in him, and they brought with them all the old occultic books and scrolls that they believed in, and they had a great big bonfire. And so the gospel had its victories in Ephesus. But then came the great clash between the gospel of Jesus Christ and the great worship of Artemis, this goddess that was deemed to be a goddess who had fallen from heaven, and a huge temple had been built in her honor. And so those who worshipped Artemis, led by a silversmith by the name of Demetrius, because the little goddesses that they sold from the temple as little things for tourists to take home, the sales were impacted by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He arranged a great big riot. He arranged a great big protest in a stadium. And finally, Paul had to leave Ephesus. But this is what goes on in the souls of all men and women. We can read about it in the sweeping overview in Acts chapter 19. But in microcosm, the same struggles against the dark and the light go on in our hearts. We don't do it in the way to which it is described in Acts chapter 19. But on a micro scale, we have these great struggles against the entrance of the gospel. Somebody says to you, "You're not a Christian." You say, "Yes, I am." But then they present to you the truth of what it means to be a Christian. And you find yourself on the back foot. So you begin to struggle against it. You begin to argue against it. You begin to say, "No, but it isn't so, because I've always been a Christian since I was young. I've always been a Christian." But somebody says to you, "But you're not showing the fruit of the Christian life in you. And you're living a life that doesn't show Christ." And so eventually you become angry and you become argumentative. And it's the same spirit in you that existed in the city of Ephesus on a much larger and a wider scale. Much larger and a wider scale. And so what happened in Ephesus often goes on in our lives today. You see, long buried things are scratched up to the surface by the gospel. Wrong beliefs that you've embraced and held and that you've believed all these years, even about yourself, are being challenged. How many times haven't I, over the years as a pastor right here in this very church, and how many times hasn't your current rector and others in the church, how many times haven't you talked to somebody with the gospel? They've always kept fending you off. They will come so far and no further. But when, by the grace of God, you can break through that surface, you discover that the reason why they're fending you off is because they've got long buried secrets that they don't want raised up again. Things from the past that they don't want to face, and not resolved, they don't want to face that again. And that's the reason why many people do not become Christians. They do not become Christians because they know they will have to face things from the past. They'll have to face the things that they've done in secret that all have to come out and all have to be confessed to the Lord so that they may be forgiven. But today, maybe, God is speaking to you, to the inner self, to your inner conscience, just like he spoke to those Ephesians when Paul was preaching, and they brought all of their hidden artifacts and books and scrolls to be burned. Something needs to be burnt in your life, confessed in your life, brought out into the open in your life, and needs to be dealt with forever. The next thing I want you to see in this passage, in this little passage, these two verses, in Ephesians chapter 1, is not only Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, but now he's Paul the Apostle, and not only that, he was writing to Ephesus, a city that was deeply impacted by the great power that Paul possessed in preaching the gospel, but I want you to notice something about who he was. Paul was the Apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's how he describes himself. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus." Now, what does it mean to be an apostle of Christ Jesus? It means simply that he had been sent by God with the message of Christ Jesus. Now, if Paul went into Ephesus with any other message, wouldn't have made any difference. If he went into Ephesus with a message with another take on Judaism, that wouldn't have meant any difference. If he went into Ephesus with some philosophy that would have suited some of the Greeks there, it wouldn't have made any difference. If he went into Ephesus with some sort of a philosophical take on Diana or Artemis, well, it would have created debate, wouldn't have made much difference. But Paul went into Ephesus as a messenger with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what he said was so totally opposed to what those people believed that it caused a tremendous psychological and spiritual shock to the people. Just as it should today. Just as it did when you first met it. And just as it should today, if only God would send his Holy Spirit and if only the Christians would be brave enough to say the right things. So when Paul went into Ephesus, he must have preached the gospel that he preached everywhere. What is that? None is righteous, no, not one. God requires us to be righteous. There will be a day of judgment. God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. Jesus was the Son of God, not just some sort of a minor God, but the true Son of the living God, human and divine, who came into this world. And what did they do to him? They crucified him on the cross. And when they crucified him, what was happening? God used the crucifixion of Jesus so that Jesus would pay the penalty for our sins, so that our sins may be forgiven. And then Jesus rose from the dead. What an amazing thing. What a stupid thing many people in Ephesus would have thought, that Jesus should have risen from the dead. Yes, but he did rise from the dead. And by rising from the dead, he has authority over our sins so he can forgive us. He has authority over evil spirits so we can cast him out. He's got greater authority than anyone else in the world. And when the fullness of times have been reached, then the Lord Jesus Christ will renew this universe as we know it today. So Paul's message had an impact on people. It had an impact on the spiritual world, which we can't see. It had an impact on the demonic world. It had an impact on the whole entire countryside, because the message of Jesus is so powerful. And that is the message that you embrace and I embrace when we become Christians. Now, we don't always understand every aspect of that message when we become Christians, but that's what we grow into. And as we learn more, we embrace more. As we learn more, we embrace more. Because the nature of the new spirit that God has put into you is to embrace the truth. So you want more of the truth. You hunger for the truth. But if you do not embrace more, if you do not embrace more and more and more, if there's no hunger for the truth in you, then you are not a Christian. Because Jesus said, to those who have will be given more. And to those who do not have, even that which they've got will be taken away. And there are people who come to our churches who may have a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of understanding, and think that they are Christians. But there's no development, no growth. There is no zeal. There is no speaking of the gospel. There's no sharing of the gospel with them. And I want to say to you that these things are great warnings to you about your spiritual life. Dear friends, you are not a Christian because you think you are. You are not a Christian simply because you've decided that you are a Christian. Nor am I. We are not Christians because we think we are Christians. Nor are we Christians because we approve of Jesus Christ. And we like to hear about him. And there's a sentimental connection with him. We are Christians when the great truth about the death and the resurrection of Jesus has gripped our hearts and lives and transformed us. Then we know that the power of God has been at work in us. The power that supersedes all other powers has worked in us and opened up our hearts and minds so that we can understand the truth. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Jesus Christ, the Apostle of the message, all the apostles had this message of the kingdom of God, the message about Jesus Christ. And it is only the message of Jesus Christ that saves us. It's only the message of Jesus Christ that transforms us. And God's plan toward renewing his whole world is to make people Christians so that they will impact others and gather together a great people who will one day be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, I want to point out to you that in this verse, there is a reference to the divine sovereignty of the Almighty God. Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus. Yes, but why did Jesus meet with him? Paul, who was made an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yes, but why was this message committed to him? Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, who goes to Ephesus. Yes, and in Ephesus, people are converted to him, and they are called saints. because the word saint means to set apart. And Paul, preaching the word of God, saw many people out of the masses of Ephesus come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And what did they do when they put their faith and trust in Jesus? They served Jesus as a people set apart. And they were given the name saints. It's just a word that means to be set apart or separated for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, but why? Why Saul of Tarsus? Why Paul? Why is he an apostle? And why does he get entrusted with the message? And why Ephesus? And why do these people get entrusted with the message? And the answer is this: by the will of God. God is answerable to nobody but himself. And long before the world began, he set his eyes on Saul of Tarsus and knew that he would make him Paul the apostle. It was God's will that Paul should be set aside to be one of the great messengers of the cross, the messenger of Jesus Christ. And it was God's will that he should go to Ephesus. And every little unknown person who heard the great apostle preach and became convicted of their sin and turned from their wickedness and brought their evil occultic books to be burnt, all of those people were known in the mind of heart before they were converted. The will of God. Why are you here today? You are here today by the will of God. You are here today believing in the Lord Jesus Christ because it was God's great sovereign will that you should be brought under the sound of the gospel and that you should turn and you should be saved. Here is the great sovereign will of God. But now let me close by just reminding you of what God did to these saints who are in Ephesus. He set them apart. They did not set themselves apart. He set them apart. But what did he do? He worked in their hearts and their lives so that they felt their guilt. They felt their need. They knew that they were sinners under a coming judgment. They felt that there was only one way out, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And their spiritual need that they sensed was greater than any other personal need that they might have had. And so they embraced the Jesus that the Apostle Paul preached, and they left their old lives behind. And God says to these people, he says to them, grace and peace. Grace to all of you who've been set aside, because you'll still sin and you need grace for your sins. And peace to you, because you'll constantly need assurance of your status with me. And your status with me is one of peace. So here we have Paul and the power of God. Paul and the power of God. Paul, the power of God is in Jesus Christ our Lord, and Paul takes that power against the masses out there in the world, filled with unbelief, filled with demonic activity, filled with obstinacy, filled with shock at this message, filled with animosity and hostility. Paul says, nevertheless, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will you believe in him? And the power that Saul of Tarsus experienced, which made him Paul the apostle, is the power present in this church today. Who are you today? A member of the church who is alive and vital and speaking about Jesus every day to somebody? Or somebody sitting on the outskirts, enjoying it all or agreeing with it all, but you've not yet embraced it all? No, friend, you must embrace it. You must come to the Savior and embrace him and say, what the Apostle Paul taught is what I need and want for my own life. And I want it today. Today's the day. Even the rain has stopped so you can hear this word. Today's the day. Will you stop being half-hearted? Will you stop being on the edges? Will you stop being fearful and afraid? Will you today commit yourself to this great Savior and say to him, by your grace and power, I'll be yours today to do with as you will. Will you bow with me in prayer? Here we are, Lord, in desperate need of a touch from you. Here are some today who have never known the assurance of salvation. I pray that today, you will touch their hearts. I ask you to give to them the deepest sense of assurance. I pray that they may be the subject of your great converting power today. And, oh God, on this wet Sunday morning, send us away rejoicing and determined to be the witnesses you want us to be. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there may be some of you today who may not be too sure of yourselves. And, of course, I'm always keen to meet you. I'm always keen to give little books away. If you're one of those who felt you're sitting on the edges and you're not quite sure of yourself, please come to me afterwards. I'll be in the front here. I'd like to give you a copy of this little book called Someone Cares. You may feel no one else cares about you, but you're wrong. So come and get a little booklet from me, which is your way of saying, today I reached out for the power. Thank you.